Now, when I think about my own prayers over the span of my life, and as I consider how many people tend to pray self-serving prayers, I can understand why the Bible gives us several examples and teachings on what it means to have a God-honoring prayer. I guess I would have been about 10 years old. I'm pretty sure it was the 1987 World Series. I remember praying that God would allow the Cardinals to win that series over the Twins. I knew that I had no control over the outcome of these games. But maybe if enough people were praying for St. Louis, God would allow them to win. But if you remember, it wasn't the Cardinals that won that series. It was the Twins. And I know that this was just a trivial prayer request, the prayer of a small child wanting God to act for me. But, you know, I still pray for things that don't really matter. I just want God to grant my selfish requests. Now, let's consider another example. How many people have prayed this kind of prayer? God, if you will do blank, or if you will allow this to happen, then I will do such and such for you. One of those quid pro quo prayer requests. I'll scratch your back, God, if you scratch mine. And sometimes God even uses these selfish prayer requests for His glory. If maybe you've heard the story of Martin Luther as he was going through a lightning storm, and he prayed, God, save me from this, and I will become a monk and serve you for the rest of my days. Well, he was spared, and we know that God allowed him to become a great reformer of the church. But how about you guys? Last week, we started looking at this Lord's Prayer as a model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. In this prayer, Jesus taught that our main focus as we go to God in prayer is that we would honor and glorify Him. That we would revere our Heavenly Father. That we would honor His holy name, which means that we honor His character. That we submit to His kingdom rule, and that we would seek His will in our lives, not our will. Now, considering this, has this affected your own attitude and focus as you've gone to the Lord in prayer over the last week? I know it has for me. And when I close my eyes in prayer, I now find myself thinking more of how to glorify God rather than how He can meet my selfish needs. But is it wrong to ask God for help when we go to Him in prayer? Well, today we will be looking at the second half of the Lord's Prayer, which covers this very issue. And hopefully this study on the Lord's Prayer will help all of us to pray in a more God-honoring and biblical manner. Once again, I'll be reading from Matthew 6, the same passage I read last week, starting at verse 7. Again, this is Jesus speaking. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now again, as I said last week, the first half of the Lord's Prayer is focused primarily on God. We come into prayer with our minds centered on Him. We glorify God with our thoughts and with our words. We honor our Father in heaven. We come to Him and we glorify Your name, God, Your kingdom, Your will. And now we come to verse 11 as the focus now shifts to our needs. we see these four requests. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Now, this is not to say that the focus shifts away from God, but it's merely acknowledging that our dependence is on Him. Now, let's look at this first request. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what are we asking for in this request? At first glance, it seems pretty straightforward. We're saying, God, please provide me with the food or what I need to survive. But is that the extent of this request? Well, first, I think we need to recognize the significance that bread had for the people that Jesus was speaking to. Bread was indeed an important aspect. It was an important part of the lives of the people in the ancient Middle East. They relied upon eating bread for their survival. We see bread mentioned all throughout Scripture as the food that people ate. They prepared unleavened bread for the Passover. David and his men were given bread to eat when they came to the priest. They were hungry as they were running from Saul. Satan tempted Jesus with bread, that he would turn the stones into bread after Jesus had fasted for 40 days. Jesus used bread and fish to miraculously feed the multitudes. And the early Christians broke bread in their homes, as we see in Acts chapter 2. So our daily bread speaks of our sustenance, that God would provide for our physical needs. But even though we are asking that God provides this bread for us, that doesn't mean that we are just to sit back and wait for Him to give us what we need. We must be willing to put in effort to provide for ourselves. What did Paul say in 2 Thessalonians 3? If anyone is not willing to work, let that man not eat. So the farmer, yes, he trusts that God will provide the right conditions for his crops to grow, but he also has to prepare the soil. He has to plant the seed. He has to protect the crops and harvest when the time is right. So praying for God to sustain us should also include that God gives us the wisdom and ability to provide what we need. Also, by asking God for our daily bread, this should remind us that we pray for our needs and not our wants. Bread is a basic food staple. It's nothing extravagant, just a simple food. Leading up to the French Revolution, the peasants in France were starving. Their food supplies were running low. And they were saying that they didn't have enough bread to eat. Now, she probably didn't actually say this. It was likely one of those fake news stories. But what was that line that Marie Antoinette became famous for? They said, "We don't have bread," and she says, "Let them eat cake." Well, we understand why this would cause outrage, don't we? The people were not looking to indulge themselves. Now, they just wanted to survive. They didn't have food. But hey, you know, we are Americans. We don't want just bread, do we? That's merely the appetizer. Give me the steak and potatoes. Give me a side salad. Give me my beverage of choice and, of course, chocolate cake for dessert. And this kind of attitude shows up in our prayers as well, doesn't it? We confuse our wants for our needs. We go to God saying, "God, I need this." Well, what do we need? I think one thing we need is to be more content. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting at verse 6, Paul says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Paul's telling us we don't need all these things that we think that we need. God won't give you everything you want, and we have to be okay with that. Now, here's one more way in which bread is significant. Bread symbolizes Christ. In John 6:35, Jesus told the people, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So yes, God provides for our physical needs, but he also provides for our spiritual needs. Jesus wasn't speaking about physical hunger when he said these words, that we would never again need food for our bodies, but he was speaking about our spiritual hunger. What did he say in the Beatitudes? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So Jesus meets our needs by giving us eternal life. He gave himself so that we may live eternally. But he also provides for us each day. He provides through his word that we seek him and his good holy word. Jesus is the bread of life, and we need him more than we need food, as he said when refuting Satan. Now lastly, in this request, we must not miss that we are to ask God for our daily bread. We depend upon God every day. You remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5? Pray without ceasing, or pray continually. We don't just pray when we come to church on Sunday. It's not that we only pray when all of our other options have fallen through and we are especially desperate for God. We don't pray once a month to stock up on what we need. Prayer isn't Costco. But I get the feeling that many of us are lazy with our prayers. We assume we have what we need. Well, I'll come to God every now and then when I need a little bit more from him, or when the situation is especially difficult. But are we desperate for God? Do I need God right now? Now, these last few months have been very challenging, as life has been upended for many of us. And maybe God is teaching us and helping us to realize our dependence upon him, that we need to pray to him every day, that we ask and trust that he will meet our needs. And so we pray for our daily bread. Now, what's the next request here? "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, this definitely points to our spiritual needs. And what is our greatest spiritual need? Our greatest need is that we would have a new heart and a new spirit, that our sins would be forgiven. Every Christian must confess that he has sinned against God. He shouldn't be so arrogant to think that he doesn't need to confess. What did John tell us in his first letter? "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But sin is a bad word these days. People don't want to hear it. I tell them God is love, but don't tell them that their sin separates us from God. Most people will make light of their sins. They'll say, "Well, everybody's doing it." Or, "Well, I'm not as bad as this guy over here." But if we understood just how holy, righteous, and perfect God is, we would soon realize how awful an offense our sin is against this good and perfect Father of ours. Sin is serious. Jesus suffered an agonizing death on the cross as God's wrath was poured out on him because he died for us. He didn't die because he needed to appease his sinfulness, but he died for us. We deserve death. We deserve the punishment of hell, but he took that punishment for us. God will forgive your sins if you put your trust in Christ Jesus. He will forgive you when you repent, when you turn from your self-centered existence and turn to Him as Savior. So God is faithful to forgive our sins when we come to Him in faith. But is that it? Is it just a one-time thing? Or do we continue to confess our sins after we have come to Him and trusted in Him as Savior? Again, this prayer is a continual prayer. Just as we pray for our daily bread, we continue to confess our sins before God. You see, Paul tells us in Romans 7, we still struggle with our fleshly desires. Sanctification is a process of growing in holiness, becoming more Christ-like each day. Until we reach heaven, we will never achieve sinlessness. But even Christians will try to justify or rename their sins. Well, I wouldn't have gotten angry if it weren't for this. Or, you know, I didn't actually lie to him. I just didn't tell him the whole truth. So we need to continually go to God, ask that He would help us to make us more holy so that we would turn from our sins, become more Christ-like. Sometimes we think that we should have been able to overcome that sin, and yet we still fail. So we go to God each day. We seek His help. We admit our spiritual need and that we trust that He will forgive us. But there's another side to forgiveness that we see in this prayer. As we have forgiven our debtors. And Jesus is saying, if God has forgiven you, why can't you forgive others? But this doesn't come naturally to us, does it? We are prone to anger. We are prone to hatred and bitterness. Remember what Jesus had already said in this sermon. We may become angry with our brother. We may insult him. We may retaliate, want to take revenge on that person who has hurt us. We feel hatred toward our enemies. But these are sinful attitudes. So to hold on to anger, bitterness, and pride is to be like Satan. That's what he does. But to show love and forgiveness, even to those who have hurt you greatly, that is to be more like Christ. Have we forgotten how much God has forgiven us? We have sinned greatly because we sinned against our holy and perfect Father in heaven. Our sins are a slap in the face of our Creator, and yet He is faithful to forgive us. So why are we unwilling to forgive others? Do you remember the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18? Here was this man who owed his master 10,000 talents, an unpayable debt, and yet his master forgave him that debt. Later on, however, this man went to his servant who owed him, you know, a significant sum, but one that was definitely payable. Yet he had him imprisoned. He was unwilling to forgive. Why did he do that? And yet that's what we do when we don't forgive others. We who have been forgiven much, why can we not forgive those who have sinned so much less against us? So if God has forgiven you, you know, you must learn to forgo and forgive others as well. Now here's another thing to consider in regards to forgiveness. The person who has offended you has offended God even greater. Now, his sin against you may have been bad. I'm not doubting that. I'm not questioning that. But if you, a person who is prone to anger, covetousness, lust, and other sins, if you have been offended by that person's sin, just think how offended God is by that person. And yet we know that God forgives even terrible sins against Him. He forgave Saul of Tarsus, a man who persecuted the church, persecuted Jesus Christ, as we see in Acts 9. So if God, who has been offended greater by this person's sin, is willing to forgive, then should we not also forgive this person as we have been offended the less? So this is another reason that we go to God in prayer daily, that He would help us to learn to forgive others. Now the last two requests of the Lord's Prayer come together as one to form one petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So once again, this reveals our spiritual need. Just as we seek God's forgiveness for our past sins, we look to Him to help us to avoid future sins. We can't become so naive when we consider the luring power of sin. There are certain sins that have that stronger tug on each of us. We know that. And Jesus is showing us that it is wise to pray to God every day that He would help us when we feel tempted. We can make the mistake of downplaying our sins, regarding them as no big deal, but we can also make the mistake of feeling powerless against these sins that continually tempt us. If your sin is anger or lust, you may feel that there are times when you just can't control yourself, that you will give in to that sin if the temptation is too great. That's why we need to make this a daily prayer. Ask God to help you with what you may face today. If you know that you may be going to a certain place, seeing a certain people, or doing specific activities which you know may provide temptations for sin, ask Him to help you to see that temptation when it comes, so that He would help you, guide you through it. And as you pray, you may also realize that there are certain things that you should avoid, if you know that the temptation will just be too much for you. Now remember what we said when we pray for our daily bread. We ask God to give us what we need, but we are also to work to provide for ourselves what we need. And it's the same thing here. God helps us to overcome our temptations, but He also tells us to flee from those sins that tempt us. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." So God is guiding you. He is providing you with a way to escape from these temptations, that you may overcome them. But then listen to Paul's words in the next verse. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Paul is telling us we must flee from that sin. Remove ourselves from that tempting situation. If possible, avoid the things that have caused you to sin in the past. You know what you struggle with. So lead us not into temptation sometimes means that we need to learn when to stay away from those things that will tempt us to sin against our God. And this request, "Deliver us from evil," goes right along with this. This petition shows that we are to be repulsed by our sin. We don't want this sin to taint our walk with God. We don't want to be defined by evil, that others would think of us as liars, as hypocrites, as those who are full of pride and anger. That's not what we want to be known by. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we desire holiness? Do I desire holiness? Or do I just desire that my sinful passions would be fulfilled? As James points out in James 4:3, as Teresa read this morning, there are those who ask and do not receive because they ask wrongly, in order to spend it on their passions. But we must desire holy living, that God would help us to live in righteousness. And as we seek Him in prayer, we show that we are dependent upon God in order to live holy lives. Now, the conclusion to this Lord's Prayer circles back to the beginning. It reminds us of our focus in prayer. We seek after God's glory, not ours. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not the things of this world. And as we walk in holiness, we glorify God with our lives. So when we pray as Jesus taught us, we seek to glorify God, to honor His holy name, to advance His kingdom, to esteem His will over my will. And we seek God. We depend upon Him to provide for our physical and our spiritual needs. Now, I find it appropriate that right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we find the Lord's Prayer. All throughout this sermon, Jesus has been exposing our sins and showing us our spiritual bankruptcy. That God's moral law goes beyond the outward act itself, as it exposes the sins of the heart. You may not murder, but do you have anger? You may not commit adultery, but do you lust? You may give to the needy, but do you do it with selfish motive? So how can we be justified before a good and holy God who requires such perfect obedience? We need help. We need to get on our knees and pray to Him, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says it is good for us to pray, but we must pray in a way that glorifies Him, not ourselves. God is holy. He is majestic and sovereign. And I am unworthy. I have proven myself to fall into sin. Yet He is willing to forgive. And I desire the things of this world, but God gives me a new heart, that I would seek Him, that I would become more Christ-like. That I would begin to love the things that He loves, and begin to hate the sins I once loved so much. So yes, we cannot save ourselves. We depend upon God to save us. And the Lord's Prayer helps us to redirect our focus to Him. I'm not on the throne, God is. And as His servants, we are to glorify Him. We love Him since He is our Father. We depend upon Him that He would help us, that He would meet our needs. And yet we also take part in carrying out His will when we walk in obedience to Him. As He has forgiven us, we learn to forgive others. As we seek to live in holiness, we ask that He would help us to flee from those temptations that lead us to sin. God works in us. He works for us. And we are to live for Him, working and serving Him, knowing that the glory belongs to God, not to me. So these are the things we are reminded of in the Lord's Prayer. May we not simply recite the lines of this prayer as if they were just mere words to us. But let this prayer direct our thoughts to God, our God who loves us and who will provide for our needs when we come to Him each day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would guide us according to Your truth, that we would be Your people, not be led away by the powers of this world, the luring darkness of sin. Help us to magnify Your name, that we would speak of You to others, that we would have the boldness to confess You. Help us to bring this message of the gospel to the rest of the world who does not know you. And so, God, we thank you for this Lord's Prayer, that it is a good example for us to know how to focus ourselves, that we put you first, that we consider others, and that you are the one who meets our needs. So yes, it is good for us to pray, to come to you, searching, seeking, knowing that you are a good Father who gives your children good gifts. And Lord, help us to pray for others, that we be learned, that we would learn to forgive them, that we would be looking for their benefit, not to use them. We thank you, Lord, for this message that you spoke through the Lord's Prayer, through the Sermon on the Mount, that your word is true and we can look to it to guide us in our lives. We pray this in your name, Lord.